Well, we're going to continue on in Romans 8. So next week, of course, Phil will be here, so you'll get a break from Romans 8. And but I think I'm going to continue on in Romans 8. I've enjoyed it. I've gotten so much out of it. I trust you have as well. So Romans 8. So this morning I'm going to do a little review from what we did last week. And then we're going to move on. And I have a goal today, and I want to finish verse 18. And I have 5 pages of notes. I usually have 3. So I'm in trouble, and so are you. Because it's a good break, and I'd like to see if we can make it there. We might not. It depends on how much I talk, right? So hopefully we can get there. So let's pray, and then we'll get right into this and dig into Romans 8. Father, again, we just thank you for this opportunity we've had to worship you, Lord, just to think, Lord, that you, this morning, you heard my voice praising you. Lord, you heard our voices praising you this morning. Lord, you read our hearts this morning as we confessed things to you, Lord. What a privilege we have, Lord, again, that even now you, again, Lord, you hear my voice, you hear our thoughts. Lord, you are here with us. We praise you. We thank you. Father, I ask that you would just guide me through this verse, through these notes that I have. Lord, that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear what we should hear from you this morning. Lord, that you would be glorified. Father, keep us in the center of your truth. Lord, keep us in the truth this morning. So we just open our hearts and surrender ourselves to you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, we're going to do a little introduction and today, or a little review and introduction. I actually have 2 introductions in my notes today. But anyway, so I heard this week, I don't know who it was from, it was a sermon, and some guy said, the Bible is the greatest book that's ever been written. The Bible is the greatest book in the world. Then he said, and the greatest book in the Bible is the book of Romans. And the greatest chapter in the book, that is the greatest book, the Bible, the greatest book is Romans in the Bible. The greatest chapter in the book of Romans is chapter 8. And the greatest section of chapter 8 is the section we're heading into that we just kind of started very beginningly, and now we'll move more into. That's the greatest. So he's saying it's the greatest section of all the scripture. I don't know if I agree with him, because all of it is the word of God, isn't it? But it's great. Romans is tremendous. So let's see what we have here through my introduction. And I'm trying to pick up a little bit from last week. So our coming glory. So that's where we're going. Let's just read it. Verse 18. We're just going to read verse 18. I'll try to save a minute or two. Verse 18 of Romans 8. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. What does that say? Just, it says that there's a glory coming that will be revealed to us, and whatever we're going through on this earth, it's not going to compare to that. That's going to be so much better. That's the verse that we're working through. So again, to help us understand more correctly what I did last week, and I'll highlight it this week again, more correctly was I've kind of broken out like 5 words. We started with the word for, the little word for. Then we came up with the next one was consider. Paul says, for I consider. The next thing is the sufferings. That was the other topic, was the sufferings. Then he talks about the sufferings of this present time. What are the present times? Then he said, are not worthy. What does he mean by not worthy? We didn't get there last week. Are not worthy for the glory that shall be revealed. So we have those breaks. We have that Paul talks about the word consider, sufferings, present time, not worthy, and glory that shall be revealed. So we're kind of working through that. Again, I mentioned the word for because he's referring back to verse 17. Where it says, and he brings in, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. And the word there should be since. Since we suffer with him. It's a fact that we suffer with him. All of us do. We all do. We all suffer. Every person on earth goes through some form of suffering. But for the Christian, that suffering equals gold for us in glory. It works something for us. It works for us. So again, since we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So Paul's referring back to the word suffering. He's going to soften that word, if you will, a little bit by talking about that this suffering will not compare to something coming. So whatever you're going through, we're told by Scripture to embrace it if it's from the Lord. Be taught by it. Be learned by it, because it's working for us something in eternity. That's that little word for. So he's softening it. Reason why? Why do we suffer? Because it's working for us. There's something that's happening. That's why. He uses the word consider. That's the next word we have. For I consider. In the Old King James, it says reckon. The word is often used in the wrong way. And I even read a Bible translation that used it this exact wrong way. It's being used as in my opinion. But Paul isn't saying, I think it's this way. Paul has, when he uses that word, I considered or I reckoned it, it is a logical conclusion. Paul had connected all these dots and come to a conclusion, and then he acted upon the conclusion. It wasn't like, well, I think it's this way. He said, no, I've considered these things. I have considered. I've counted them. I've connected all the dots, and this is what God is saying. And that's what Paul is saying. It's not an opinion. It is a fact to him. What the apostle is saying is that he has arrived at a conclusion, a point of deduction by the process of logical thinking and reasoning. And he is absolutely convinced that this is God's mind on the subject. I have concluded this. We've arrived at this. And he goes on from there that they're suffering, at this suffering as he goes on. So I have considered that the sufferings, he's talking about again sufferings. What are sufferings? It's the word afflictions. It can be a multitude of things. All of us suffer in different ways. Typically, as an American, we don't know a lot about suffering. We do, because we're so pampered by ourselves. Josh opened up about being selfish, you know, from Philippians chapter 2. And we are. We are all, you know, selfish that way, where it's all about us. We really don't know a lot about what the suffering is in the rest of the world, especially for Christians whose lives are threatened all the time. So sufferings, and again, in verse 17, it says the sufferings with Christ or in Christ. They're not self-inflicted. They are sufferings that by the predestination of God he's brought us into, that which a Christian suffers under the providence of God that we must go through. Could be anything. It could be being single. I was thinking of that yesterday. It could be being single. If some people have desired with all that they have to have a companion, to have a mate, to be married, and for some reason by the providence of God that didn't happen, and that's something that is of suffering. There's all suffering, comes all kinds of ways. It is not suffering to have a spouse, the opposite of being single today. And some suffer because they're married. No, I hope not. That shouldn't be true of anyone. But being single can be tough, you know, but it can be all kinds of things. Can it be? Suffering comes in every shape and form. None of us are immune to it. If you're young, you might feel you are, but you'll eventually age and you'll figure it out that, hey, this is what's happening. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 21, For to this you were called. He says, this is what you're called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. He suffered for us, follow in his steps. We will suffer with him, for others. Paul said that the more he loved, the less he was loved. He said he's filling up in his body the sufferings of Christ. And so suffering is real. So again, that's the word suffering. Then the last phrase we got to last week, in this present time. So again, looking at the verse, for I consider that the sufferings, whatever you want to put in there, the sufferings of this present time, because we're only going to have them in this time. If I'm a Christian and I'm going to spend eternity in heaven there will be no suffering. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no tears. There'll be no heartache. None of that. So the sufferings of this present time, and by present time, what he means is this age. And it's the age that began at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it carries on until his second coming. when he comes back and raises the dead. That's the present time, the suffering that we go through. This is the age that we're in. This is what he's talking about. Jesus uses them. And I said this last week, but I was at the wrong verse. Remember, I turned us to Matthew 12. And just to make up for it, we're going to go there again. I'll try it again this week. Matthew 12, where Jesus uses both of these ages in his sentence. In Matthew 12, and last week I said verse 32, but it wasn't. It was verse 23. I had flipped the numbers. So we're in Matthew 12 and verse 23, and I better be right this week. Let's read 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed and blind and mute, and he healed him. So the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, I got to go down to 32. I flipped it again. Verse 32. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age, this present time, or in the age to come. And that's, Paul uses that as that which will be revealed. So there's the two times. So a maturing Christian is aware both of the present time. We're aware of what's going on, but we should be becoming more and more and more aware of the time that's coming. Another age. We're heading to another age. And again, we looked at it in Hebrews about the patriarchs who looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. We looked at different verses. So the mature Christian, we live in both worlds. We live in the present, but we also are living for the future. We know what's happening. We're looking forward. So again, that coming age is referred to in this verse, that at the end of the verse, which shall be revealed. So that's where we got last week. Now we're going to cover these other little phrases. That is, not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. So that's what I want to get through today on those things. The word picture here, I love word pictures of not worthy. We can find the same thing in Ephesians 4, verse 1, where Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your calling. Here, Paul uses it this way, where he says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. The word worthy, again, what we have to picture is the old balance scales, okay? And not being worthy means that the balances aren't, they're not balanced, they're off. And so when he says to walk worthy, that means let your walk balance what you're saying. Walk the walk, you know, walk the talk. That's what he's saying there. It's got to balance. So here he's saying in this verse that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared. They don't balance out. They don't balance out is what he's saying. So it's like putting two different objects in there and one, it doesn't weigh out. And it's kind of worse than that. He's saying basically, this is what I would say it. It's like having a 747 on one side of the scale. Okay. And then having a mosquito and saying, I wonder if I should put that mosquito on there to see if it balances the other side. Because he said it doesn't even compare. It's a waste of time to try to compare them. They're so out of balance. So that's the picture of a balance that just, there's no way they balance. The coming glory is so much greater that whatever we're going through here doesn't even affect the scales. He said it's not worthy to compare it. You can't even compare it. So I want you for a moment, just think of the worst trial that you've ever gone through. The greatest suffering. Think about it for a second. Now think of, if you can briefly, pile all your sorrows and troubles and tribulations together. Got them all together. He said, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that's coming. Look at what you've gone through. Look at what we've gone through. And if we could put them all together, and then we look at the scale of our, the future glory that's coming, he says they're not even worthy to compare. It's as bad as a mosquito in a 747. That's what we look forward to. See, our thinking is so earthly. It's so temporal. It's so now, you know. And part of why we go through things is that we become heavenly minded. We become eternal minded. We make decisions that are going to make a benefit to me in eternity instead of just now, because everything now is going to be gone. It's going to be burned up in a flash. It's going to be gone. So he says, you know, watch out, because where your heart is, that's where your treasure should be. And you got to lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust and robbers don't come in and steal and all these things. This is part of this thing. They are not worthy. Again, there is pain in the midst of these things. So if I can remember these things in the midst of them, though I don't understand them, but I can make the choice, Lord, I'm willing to know them. And in the middle of those sorrows, remember, I have a hope. I don't know what I'm going through. I don't know what the end of what I'm going to go through, what it is. I don't know that. But I know that you're good. And I'm going to trust you. I'm just going to humble myself before you. And I'm going to thank you anyway. That's what I'm going to do. Because I know that I have a hope. There's something coming up ahead. And this earth is a vapor. And it's hard because this is all we know. This is all we know of joy. This is all we know of loving. This is all we know of pleasure. But something's coming that even the pleasures of this world, if you could take all your joys, the excitement of a birth of a child or marriage day or wedding day or whatever it is, take all of them together, they do not compare to the glory that will be revealed. The sorrows do not compare, but neither do the joys of this life compare to the joys we're going to have in heaven. Can you imagine all the joys you've had? They will not compare to what God holds in store for us. Can you imagine that? These are things we must meditate upon. These are things that we have to have our minds renewed and transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's just amazing. It's tremendous. Anyway, there's some thoughts on they are not worthy. Of all the Christians that Paul knew, he knew more about suffering than anyone. And Paul says, they're not worthy. They are not worthy. Not only are the sufferings not worthy to be compared, even the joys are not worthy to be compared. Paul knew this. What a man, right? What an apostle. Tremendous things. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, by the logic of the Spirit, reckoned with faith that he was able to assess life and eternity accurately. He says, I have considered this, I've reckoned it, that the sufferings of this present time, the joys of this present time, are not worthy to be compared to what is coming for the Christian. Amen? Amen. What a wonderful thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read how he says it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, he says it's just a light affliction, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So there's the two things. It's the present time, which he says is a moment. It's a light affliction, not a heavy affliction. It's a light thing, not worthy to be compared. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. Do you imagine what you're going through and suffering? It's working for us. It's doing something in a world that we don't see. It's working something for us. It's working the image of Christ in us. It's killing self in us. It's teaching us to be humble because we're so, by nature, proud of ourselves. We're so self-sufficient. We're so strong in ourselves. We're so whatever, all these things that are our weaknesses, we have them, but it's working for us. These things are working for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding. It's not worthy to be compared. A far more exceeding and an eternal weight, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So where do I look? Where do we look when we're going through things? At the things that we see or the things unseen? Last week we quoted from Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. For by it the elders received a good report. They had good witness towards them that they had this wonderful faith. Okay, so that's the worthy, not worthy to be compared. And then the next thing we come onto, with the glory. What is glory? We come into the glory. As we enter this portion, I feel I need to bring a second introduction. We may hear things, you may hear things, that we have not heard before. We may see scriptures in a way that we've never seen them before. As I studied this last week and a half, whatever, I've just, you know, enjoyed it, but I've been challenged by what I've been reading and seen things I hadn't seen before, and then dig into them. Are they true? Does the Bible back them up? Because if you're standing in the front or speaking anywhere, we have to be sure as we can be of what we're saying. So I have done my best to do that. We also will need to take some time looking in. We're talking about the glory that shall be revealed. In that is the resurrection. So we sang a bit about it today. I was excited to see that because that's part of where we're going. It's bigger than we think. God's love for our bodies, this earthen vessel, is beyond anything I've ever considered before. He is in love with our bodies. We don't think so, but he is. God intends to honor this earthen vessel. It has to do with the resurrection. What's going on? God tells us to honor the body. He says that, to honor the body. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in death, God will honor our bodies. It's amazing. These are some wonderful things we get to look into. So anyway, resurrection of the dead, that is the body, is exclusively a Christian doctrine. None of the pagan religions in the world have a doctrine of the raising, the resurrection of the dead. They do have something of life hereafter, whatever it might be. You might come back as a toad, but you're coming back. But not the body. Only Christian, only God breathed it into truth and into the doctrine, into our souls, that our bodies matter, our bodies are coming back. Nothing's over till the resurrection. Nothing. Till the resurrection. Okay? And so only the Christian religion has that promise of the body. God cares about this ragged, torn body. He cares about your bodies. It's amazing. So again, I never understood the great importance and the meaning and the value of the resurrection that God has for us. It's an important part of his covenant first with himself and then with mankind, to which he must and he desires to fulfill this covenant with us and with the body. It is the crowning glory of man. It is the glorification, is the resurrection of your cruddy old body, of that thing that falls into the ground. It's the crowning glory of glorification. It is the final step of glorification. Without it, I am not glorified, neither are you, unless this happens. It's so vast, it's so amazing. Glorification is the last phase of the accomplishment of redemption. Redemption that began, it is the final phase. Until that happens, we do not know full salvation. We do not know full redemption until that body comes out of the ground. Amen. Hallelujah. Someone said that the grave is not our goal. It's not our goal. So glorification is the last phase of the accomplishment of redemption. When Paul says, the glory that shall be revealed, the climax of that glory is the resurrection and the glorification of the body at Christ's return. That's the highlight. It's not over till then. It's not just going to heaven. 2 Thessalonians 1. So flip with me there, 2 Thessalonians, right after 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, or sorry, yeah, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 7, and we'll read through 10. So 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. And again, we're jumping in the middle of something that starts with the word and. So, and to give you who are troubled, rest with us. For when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, it's talking about what we're talking about, glorification, that when Christ comes back, and to give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day, To be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. When is he glorified? When he raises our bodies from the dead. Christ is glorified. It's his glorification. We're going to be glorified with him, it tells us. We're going to be with him in that glory. And this is what's happening in verse 10. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. We can try to imagine all these graves, you know, bodies coming up out of those graves. And he has no problem finding whatever it is he needs to find. We'll see something even greater than him finding something. In a minute, we're going to go there to blow your minds. But when he comes and those graves open up and he is glorified, we are glorified. There, you talk about the shout from heaven. We have such a little idea of what a shout there will be when the dead come and it's finished, glorified. We are redeemed. We are saved through and through. But not until that moment. Yes, there's something we have in glory. Wonderful things. Far beyond anything we know here that we can even imagine. But that isn't the end. It's a pause, as it were, until the resurrection, when Christ comes back and reigns as King of Kings, Lords of Lords, with all of his like glorified bodies, all of the saints who are glorified like his. We're going to be like him, glorified like him. That's when we become like him. It tells us in 2 Corinthians, doesn't it, 18, that we're going to be conformed into the same image. That will happen in fullness at the resurrection. We will be like him because he's got a body. When you die and go to heaven, you don't have a body. So we're missing something. We're not like him in body. He has a body, but we will have one. It's a completion of our redemption. It's a completion of salvation. It is that which brings to completion the process which began in the effectual calling of God to a sinner, the rebirth of that sinner, the sanctification of that sinner, the final glorification of the whole man. The climax is that resurrection. But in the heart and mind of the Trinity, it began long, long ago, long before that. It says in 2 Timothy 1:9, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, and he's called us with a holy calling." He calls it a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began, that's when this started. This is when it was in his mind. Grace that was given to us before time began. What a God we serve. How amazing it is. John Murray writes, "Indeed, resurrection and glorification is the completion of the whole process of redemption." It is the completion of the whole, look at redemption way back before time began, the calling, the salvation, the sanctification, the passing into the presence of God, and then finally resurrection and full glorification. It is the climax of it, the completion of the whole process of redemption. Without the resurrection, all the saints you can think of, they're not complete yet. Billy Graham isn't complete yet. His redemption isn't complete yet. Neither is the Apostle Paul's. His redemption isn't complete yet. No one's is until the resurrection. What an emphasis on the resurrection. No wonder Paul preached it. And it's the heathens that Paul could talk about Jesus dying for sin. He could talk about those things. But when he said that Jesus was raised from the dead, that's when there was trouble. When he talked about resurrection, man, that's when there was trouble. It happened in Acts 17 on Mars Hill. It's a tremendous, tremendous thought. It's mind blowing. So again, it is the consummation of the redemption secured and procured by the vicarious and substitutionary work of Christ. This is the consummation. It's secured by his death on the cross. Locked in. Praise the Lord. I have for years appreciated the thought that Christ could somehow raise our bodies regardless of how death came. Standing out at Gene's gravesite, you know, a few weeks ago I mentioned that God will be able to somehow gather these molecules together, whatever there is, and he will restore that body into perfection, a glorious thing, much better than it was in the first birth, what he's going to do. But adding to that, again, I for years I've appreciated that and wondered at how could God do that? Someone was eaten at sea by a shark. How many sailors were pushed over the edge during the wars and plunged into the depths? God knows where they are. I thought that he's wonderful. We aren't going to figure it out, but there's something even greater than those things. I did not know that at death, the body is still united to Christ. When a Christian dies, however he dies, it matters not. That body is still united to Christ. Jesus hasn't let it go. It's still his. And you go, wow, where do we find that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll find it in two places. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You have to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That when our bodies die, they're still united to Christ. When they go into that grave, if they're the Lord's, they're still united to Christ. If they get destroyed in a atomic bomb, that body is still united to Christ. It's just amazing. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. Let's read 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and that he rose again, even so God will bring with him those who... Where? In Jesus. They're in Jesus sleeping. And when he talks about sleeping, he's talking about the body. When the Bible talks about sleeping, he fell asleep, it's the body. But where is the body? Well, it says it's in Jesus. Right? Those who sleep. Where? Not in the ground. In Jesus. And the spirit's not asleep. When it goes to heaven, our spirits aren't asleep. This day you should be with me in paradise. That's alive and vibrant. But where is the body? It's still in Jesus. He's never let it go. It's wow. This blows me away. Blows my mind away. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead, where are they? In Christ shall rise. That's where they are. That's where our lost ones, that if they knew the Lord, they're in Christ. They're not in the ground rotting or whatever type of thing happened. That's not where they are. Our bodies are the members of Christ, and they do not cease to be so at death. The honor of the body. That's why Joseph said to his brethren, he said, when I die, you make sure you take my bones with you. Take them out. Don't leave them here behind. Take them with you. The body is an honorable thing. Our bodies are the members of Christ. They do not cease to be members of the body of Christ at death. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Do you not know? Yeah, okay, they are. And they don't cease to be it when they die because we fall asleep in Christ. We're still in him. Hallelujah. He never let go of us. Our spirits or our bodies, spirit, soul, and body, he's still got it all. This is the inclusiveness of Christ. It's amazing. An old hymn by Isaac Watts says this. These old guys, they were great. By the way, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, or the longer one, but I'm trying to think what chapter, it's 30-something. It goes through this. And it's, again, these guys were in the 1600s, and they eclipsed our intelligence amazingly. Anyway, Isaac Watts, one of the earliest hymn writers, he had a hymn like this. God, my Redeemer, lives. And often from the skies, he looks down and watches all my dust till he shall bid it rise. Arrayed in glorious grace shall these vile bodies shine, and every shape and every face look heavenly and divine. These living hopes we owe to Jesus' dying love. We would adore his grace below and sing of his power above. But the first lines, God, my Redeemer, lives, and often from the skies looks down and watches all my dust till he shall bid it rise. Because we're still in him. The old guys knew it. Still in him. The redemption which Christ secured for his people is not only from sin, but also from the consequences of sin. Okay, now this, we got to put our thinking caps on a bit. So he didn't just save us from sin, he saved us from the consequences of sin. What are the consequences of sin? You can rattle a few of them through your minds. The wrath of God, punishment, da-da-da. But there's another one that is the consequences of sin. Entering into our blessedness at death is not yet our glorification, for our glorification has in its view the destruction of our enemy, death. Okay, what are the consequences of sin? Death. And until death is destroyed, he hasn't destroyed the effect of sin. Because sin is killing my body. Because Adam fell and we inherited that, we are aging. It brought all the death into the world. And sin, in that sense, is reigning in death over our body. So until that's finished, death has got a victory. Back to the resurrection again. Death is the wages of sin. And death of a believer does not deliver his body from death. He's still in the grave. It's still, you know, the effect of that sin is still there because it's still in the grave. Death of the body, the last enemy, has not yet been destroyed. It has not yet been swallowed up in victory. So 1 Corinthians 15, again, of course, 1 Corinthians 15. And how much should we read? Let's 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. See, the penalty of sin, the effects of sin, the essence of sin are gone. The body is going to be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then and only then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When? At the resurrection. Death will be swallowed up in victory because we're still in Christ. Our body, we're with Christ in heaven. To be absent from the Lord is to be, or to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Philippians. But here is the final. This is the end of our glorification. See, it isn't over when we get to heaven. Death hasn't been destroyed yet. It hasn't been swallowed up in victory yet until when Christ comes down with the spirits of the saints and the angels, whatever it is, and he comes down and he calls the dead out of their graves, and they all rise together, and those new bodies are met with the Spirit, with our spirits. Our spirits are joined again to our new bodies that have been kept in Christ. Then shall be brought the saying, O death, where is your victory? It's gone. It's been swallowed up in victory. How wonderful it is. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is. So you seeing that our being glorified is yet unfinished. It's yet unfulfilled. But even the glory of heaven is not God's intent. Again, just us getting to heaven. That's what I thought. Oh, just God's goal is for me to get to heaven. No, it isn't. That's part of the path. That's part of what we go through. But the end is to be resurrected. That's coming yet. That's the climax. That's the crown on it all. Even the glory or heaven is not God's intent without the resurrection of the body, which is our final adoption. In the same chapter, verse 23, we're in Romans 8, verse 23. Back to Romans, verse 23. Let's read 22. And we're going to go over these verses more in detail as we move forward through the eighth chapter. Verse 22 we'll read, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's what we have now. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits, again, it's a reference to the feast day where they'd go out in the field and they could see there was going to be a great harvest of wheat, and they would cut a certain bundle of wheat. They would bring it up and they would show, this is the first fruit. There's more out there, but this is proof. This is the first fruits. So again, back to verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Do we groan? Are we sick of this world? Are we sick of sin? Are we sick of sickness? Are we longing to see God in greater fullness? See, that's where our soul should be being pulled. You know, like a smaller planet coming into the gravity field of a larger planet. It's pulled. We should be being pulled heavenward. Being pulled towards God, wanting to know more about Him, wanting to know Him more, wanting to spend more time with Him. Oh, God, release me from the gravity of earth and let the gravity of heaven pull me upwards to Him. Again, back here to verse 23. Even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. What is it? The redemption of our bodies. Wow. It's amazing. The reception of our glorified bodies at the resurrection completes the final redemption of the whole person. When in the unification of the body and the unification of the spirit, the people of God will be conformed to the image of the risen, exalted, glorified Savior. We'll look just like Him. We'll have a body like His. We'll be perfect because He's made us perfect. In holiness, He's made us perfect in thought, and we'll be like Him. He'll be greater than us, but we'll be like Him. When the body of this humiliation will be conformed to the body of Christ's glory, which is what we read in Philippians chapter 3. I'll read it. I'll turn there, and you can get there if you want to. Philippians 3 in verse 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When He comes, it's the resurrection. Who will transform our lowly bodies? This isn't what He said. We're waiting for Jesus to return. What do we think of? You know, we think of, oh, we're going to heaven. We think of, oh, He's going to straighten out all this mess in Minneapolis or wherever. He's going to straighten the world out. He's going to do all that. That's not what's in the mind of the Spirit. That's not what's in Paul's mind, again, verse 21, who will transform, when He comes again, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things. It's, again, it's the body that He's coming. It's amazing again and again. And how many times have we read the scripture? So one last thing. Unlike physical death, in entering the presence of God, which is different for each and every one of us. We all are going to die at a different time, I suppose, unless He comes back and takes us all up. But everybody dies differently. You know, death is different. It happens at different times. It's God appointed time. But so unlike those things, the resurrection of the saints happens for all of us at the exact same time and in the same manner. It's all going to be the same for all of us. No one's going to have a different resurrection. We're all going to have it. The resurrection at the same time in the same way and be conformed to the same image of Jesus Christ. That's our end. Okay? The grave is not our goal, but the skies. And that's when Jesus comes back. There's a lot in there. You know? So we got to contemplate on these things and adjust our thinking, you know, again, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds to think on these things. But the body is, I've seen it, is so much more to be filled with honor. It's so honorable. God honors our body more than we do. He honors our body that even when we die, our bodies are still with Him. You know, they're still with Him. They're still with Him even then. And He's going to raise it up again. And how important the resurrection is. It is the climax. It isn't just something that happens, that it all happens in heaven when we go to heaven. And I'm not belittling that, please. I'm not belittling that. I'll get into that some next week, but not next week, because Phil will be here, hopefully, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. But that is, you know, it's beyond expression what that's going to be, to go to heaven and to be perfect in Him and all our thoughts well and just everything. That's beyond. But that isn't the end. That isn't the end yet. The end is when He comes back and raises our body, and our spirits and our body are reunited and we look like him. There's a shout that's going to come. Can you imagine our body shouting with our new spirit within him? And it's I don't know. It's beyond us. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. And then if we could close with I'm thinking, Deb, if we could sing and close with, let's close with the song I mentioned to you, Glory, Glory to the Lamb. But let's pray. Father, thank you for the scriptures, Lord, for the depth of them, for the challenge of them, for the wonder of them. Lord, help us to understand them. Help us to grasp them. Help us to live them. Lord, help us to be more heavenly minded than earthly minded, Lord. The Christian life is so vast, Lord. We're just putting our toes, as it were, in the ocean's shore. Lord, the depth and the breadth of what you have for us is beyond our ability to grasp, Lord. But help us to live it more and more. Make us hungry for these things, Lord. Let earth become a little dimmer, Lord, and the things of this earth grow a little dimmer, Lord, as we consider these things. I thank you for each one that's here, Lord. We just want to press on with you now in Jesus' name. Amen.